Let me introduce our speaker, our esteemed speaker, Dr. David Dorn, pastor of the Inner City Baptist Church in Allen Park, Michigan. Graduated from here in 1983, was president of the ministerial class. He knows the emotions, the heart pounding that is taking place in the hearts of you graduates right now. Things that none of us who have graduated can ever forget. We remember what it felt like. And he has returned today by the president's invitation to be our baccalaureate speaker. After leaving here with his baccalaureate degree, he got two master's degrees from Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary and then a doctor of ministry from Trinity in Illinois. He's been pastor of that great church and president of Detroit Baptist Seminary for many, many years. In addition to being president, he teaches the core practical theology courses in the MDiv program, a very busy man. He has not allowed his deep study of the scripture to make him a cold intellectual. It can sure happen, and too often does happen. He has kept his warm heart, his fervor for lost souls, his desire to take the gospel to the nations, to train his graduates to go to the world and proclaim Christ. He's co-authored a book on missions. He holds every year at the church a missions emphasis for several days for college students from Christian colleges, and many of you have been challenged and had your hearts warmed at that event. And so we present to you today a man with an evangelistic heart and a very clear understanding of the scriptures that proclaim the Savior that he proclaims to the world. We're so glad his wife Claudia could be here. His son Dylan is a member of the student body, a junior here. His other sons, David and Daniel and Derek, also two of them have attended here. And so there are strong ties between this institution and the Dorn family. We are so glad, Dr. Dorn, that God has brought you our way today.
I'd like to say thank you to Dr. Jones for inviting me and the administration for letting me back on campus. That's good. And say a word of congratulations to you seniors. I know it's a great day in the next couple of days. We're hoping next year we'll be able to experience that. If my son can make it, that'd be great. If you know Dylan, you know we are hoping. So we're wanting to make our way through to that. It is great, though, to be able to rejoice with you. You know, one of the things that you come to a graduation, in one sense, it's a completion. You're finishing the course of study that you've had. You've come to the end of that leg of the race, so to speak. But we also call it a commencement because it's a starting point for you of a next part of the journey. If you think about the completion side of it, though, one of the things that, for those of you graduating, probably sustained you when you faced some of the challenges, difficulties, discouragements, was really focusing on what's going to happen tomorrow. That is, if you can just hang on and finish this class, finish this assignment, finish this responsibility, that you will have come to the end of that race and you'll have accomplished and finished what you set out to do. You know, in many ways, that's exactly how we're supposed to live, with some sense of what and where the finish line is. But sadly, in our day, a lot of folks hit a point like you're going to hit, a graduation, a commencement, and they just sort of move out into an open field for the rest of their lives, just sort of moving from experience to experience, moving from job to job, place to place, and really not having something clearly in heart that is controlling and directing the course of their life. And what I'd like to do this morning in the time we have is just look at one verse of Scripture from John 17 in which Jesus expresses, I think, really what ought to be his, it is his heart, what ought to be our heart as well, particularly, and I'd like to challenge all of us, but you seniors, as you step out to this next phase, that the words of Jesus Christ would become something of the value and guideline for your life, that you will think like Jesus in this regard. Look, if you would, please, at verse 4 of John chapter 17. Verse 4, Jesus says this, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. As was mentioned already, this is from the Lord's, what we sometimes call his high priestly prayer. It's between the farewell discourse. He's taught his disciples for his departure, and he now prays for them, as you heard as the scripture was read. But in the beginning of it, he here is expressing to the Father what he could say clearly and properly. I have glorified you on the earth. I have accomplished or finished the work which you gave me to do. And if you notice in your text, depending on what translation you have there, there's a colon in the King James because it's one sentence. The relationship between the two parts of this verse are really like this. I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. That is, it's not a second sentence. It's actually a part of the sentence that modifies or describes the first part. So Jesus is telling us how he glorified his Father. He glorified him by finishing the work that the Father gave the Son to do, that he accomplished the tasks that the Father gave him. You know, our tendency sometimes, because I imagine in a room like this, nobody says something like, my life is for me, I'm going to live it the way I want to live it, I don't care about glorifying God. Even inside of a Christian circle, inside of sort of the Christian bubble, we all know the lingo. We know the concept, right? Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We put to the glory of God sometimes almost like a little postscript on our lives. Yeah, I'm doing what I want to do to the glory of God. I'm going to go get a job to the glory of God. I'm going to get married to the glory of God. We sort of just use it like an umbrella over the top of all of our own choices. But what Jesus does is sort of peel away that and say, here's the way you glorify God. You find and finish his work for you. You find and finish his work for you. Because that's what Jesus says the night before his crucifixion. He summarizes his earthly ministry by saying, I have glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work you gave me to do. And he joins them together. In fact, if you read through the Gospel of John, you'd see that this is really the fitting culmination of everything that Jesus has been saying. All the way back in chapter 4, remember when he's talking to the Samaritan woman? And his disciples go to get some lunch and bring it back, and they come back with the meal when the woman has headed back into the city. And they say to him, do you want something to eat? Do you recall what his answer was? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work, to do his work. That is, the very thing that sustained Jesus as he lived on this earth was to do what the Father had given him to do. He said in chapter 5, verse 30, I don't do anything of my own initiative, but I do the will of him who sent me. I mean, everything that Jesus did in living out that life and setting that pattern for us was a demonstration that the Father's will, the work given to him by the Father, was the most important thing in his life. That he was going to carry that out, and he was going to demonstrate in that way that the Father's honor was his greatest concern. That his Father would be seen to be the most important value and treasure in his life. That's what it means to glorify something. You know, God is the God of glory. Acts 7:2 says, you can't actually give God glory in the sense of, I have a pound of glory and I decide to give God glory and I give it to him and now he has more glory. You can't increase God's glory at all. He's the all-glorious God. But what you can do is demonstrate that he is really worth all that he's worth by living your life in such a way that shows that he matters more to you than anything else. That you want others to see his glory. That you want them to behold the majesty and honor and beauty and radiance of the name of our God. And that's what Jesus did all the way through his earthly ministry. He accomplished the work so that people would see and know the Father's name. He proclaimed words, you heard it read, that manifested the name of God to his disciples. That's how you glorify God. You show that God means more than anything else to you. So much so that Jesus, as he gets ready to turn toward the cross in John chapter 10, says, "My soul is troubled, but what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." And then he turns and says, "Father, glorify your name." So that Jesus is going to go all the way to the cross so that people will know how great his Father is. In fact, he says in chapter 14, "For this reason I go, so that the world will know that I love the Father." And here, friends, really is, I think, a truth, a governing principle for your life, that if you will embrace it now at this commencement, that you will follow Jesus Christ in seeking to find and fulfill and finish the work that God has for you. That you will live your life in such a way that when people see you, when people hear you, they will think great things about your God. They will see that your God is worthy of living for. Your God is worthy of dying for. That your God is the true and living God, the maker of heaven and earth, who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might have salvation in him. If you would come to see what Jesus lived out here, "I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do." That could become the very pattern of your life like it was of Jesus's. Now think about it for a moment here. The only reason that I could say to you today to make that your ambition is because Jesus actually did this. There's the difference, really, between him and us. Jesus could live perfectly for the Father's will because he was one with the Father. He was perfect and sinless. He was absolutely righteous. His every heart motivation was full of love for his Father and shown in obedience to his Father. That is not me. That is not you. Okay, all of us here, rather than living for the glory of God, what does Romans say? We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Rather than us following the Father, the scriptures say we like sheep went astray and turned everyone to his own way. So how is it that I can say to you, make it your ambition to glorify God by fulfilling his work given to you? Well, it's grounded in what Jesus is saying here, because the work he's going to complete went all the way to the cross. And on that cross, he died as a sacrificial substitute for sinners. Like me, like you. He died in our place so that his life, his righteous life, his atoning death could in fact be credited to my account, could be credited to your account if we will trust in him alone. And you may say, why are you emphasizing this in the middle of a baccalaureate service at a Christian university? Because I know that not everyone that passes through a Christian university has actually come to understand that salvation is genuinely by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And it's possible that in your heart and in your mind, you might hear me say, live for the glory of God, do His will, and think, that's how I'll get to heaven. If I'm a good guy, if I'm a good girl, and I do the right things, and I work hard, and I do this stuff for Jesus, then one day He's going to say, hey, come on in, you did it. And that is the exact opposite of what I'm saying. What I'm saying is because He did it, we can have the credit of what He did applied to our account on the basis of grace and faith if we will trust in Christ Jesus alone. And I hope that is true for everyone who will walk across this platform tomorrow, that you know for certain that your hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. And I would say to the rest of the student body and family and friends that are here, that the very center of everything is God and what He's done for us through Jesus Christ. And if we don't stand on the solid rock of Christ's righteousness and trust in Him, then our lives can never bring glory to God. Because it's not in our heart naturally to seek the glory of God. It's in our heart naturally by sin to seek our glory, to seek what's best for us, to advantage ourselves. And so we need to come to Christ first and recognize that when Jesus says, I've glorified you on the earth, I've finished the work of salvation is done only by Jesus Christ. You cannot add one thing to the work of Christ in terms of your salvation. But if you've come to know Christ, then He in fact has made it possible for you to live for Christ because He has done a work in you when you trust in Christ of redemption and recreation. That is, if you're in Christ, you're a new creature, right? Old things have passed away. If you have learned Jesus, Ephesians 4 says, then you have put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in holiness and righteousness of the truth. That Jesus' work actually makes it possible for you to live for Christ, to serve Him, to live knowing that God has a purpose and plan for you. That text in Ephesians 2:10, right? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. The minute you trusted in Christ, you became God's child. You became the servant of Jesus Christ. You experienced a new birth, and with that new birth, that creation by God, came gifts and abilities. Came spiritual impartation of life and abilities by which you can serve Him. And God, Ephesians 4 says, has perfectly fit you for the body. There is something that God made you to do for His glory. He has a work that He's given you. He's designed you by the power of the new birth to carry that out for His glory. The one that you've trusted in, Jesus Christ, has given us all a mission, right? He's commissioned us to go and make disciples of the nations. He's called us into the fellowship of the church, and He's told us to fill our place there. He's given us gifts so that we would exercise them as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Here's what I'm saying to you, without hesitation. If you know Jesus Christ, then God has work for you to do, not as the basis of your salvation, but as the fruit of what He's done in you. And your life will never truly honor God if you don't embrace that and say, what Jesus saved me for is what I will live for. What Jesus created me for will be the controlling reality of my life. So let me challenge you this morning that you would, in fact, as you finish your education, you head out into life, that you would embrace your life as a mission from God. That is, He has something that He wants you to do for His glory. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying there's some secret code out there you need your Captain Crunch glasses to figure out. That's not what I'm talking about. But the fact is that He'll give you roles and responsibilities which the Scripture tell us how He wants those to be fulfilled, right? He has declared His will about how you should live as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a member of a local assembly, as a neighbor telling those about Christ, if God opens these doors, as a husband or a wife and a parent. God wrote down what the work is for you to do. He told you what His will is. If you want to honor Him, then find out what He said about it and obey Him out of faith. And thanks. Show Him that you love Him by obeying Him, as Jesus said. He's given you gifts and abilities to use for His glory. There is a hole somewhere in some local assembly that God has made you to fit. Friend, you find that place and you carry out the will of God. And it will honor God, and it, in fact, will be the greatest source of joy in your heart to watch God graciously use you to accomplish His purposes. Not because you're better than anybody else. You don't have those gifts for you. You have those gifts for the good of the body of Jesus Christ, to serve your Savior. Find that place. Don't get distracted by the temporal concerns. Be like Jesus and say, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Have that be your driving passion and concern in life. Be willing to prioritize your life in such a way that says finding and fulfilling that is the most important thing. And I just challenge you to reflect today. As you head out and you get ready to graduate and you're looking at the list of things that matter most to you in life, the things on your little checklist about here's what I want to do, here's what I accomplish, here's what I want to experience. Let me ask you, where does finding and fulfilling the work that Jesus has given to you fit? Where does it fit? Is it, I'm going to find a job and then maybe I can find a place to serve? I'm going to find a spouse and then hopefully we'll serve. I'm going to get my family started and then we'll serve. Or is that at the top? So that it actually brings order to the other choices. Your occupation will be controlled by the fact that Christ redeemed you so that you could serve Him. Every choice in your life should be prioritized under the fact that there's going to come a day and you're going to see your Savior and you're going to want to be able to say what Jesus said. I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. Isn't that going to be what you want your heart to be? That when you see Jesus, if you know it's the next day, the night before it, you can pray with clear conscience, with joy, I have glorified you on the earth. I've accomplished the work you gave me to do. That should be your ambition. That should be your desire. The fact is that Christ has made it possible for us to truly honor Him because He honored the Father and because He did and we trust in Him, we can be able to serve God and give our lives for Him. 31 years ago, in the spring of 1983, God brought my path across a man named Harley Wooten, who I'm certain by this time, because when you're young, everybody's old, but he really was old, all right? I'd gotten his name from Dr. Richard Rupp, who was in charge of the ministerial class, to go visit him. Visiting him one afternoon, talk with him, we talked about the gospel, began to talk with him about spiritual things, was going to try and set up a relationship, and we did, began to work that way. But I remember one morning in the spring of that year, I got a phone call early in the morning, and it was from Harley asking me to come and see him. And he sounded in terrible shape. Harley was blind. He had some health issues. I went, knocked on his apartment door. It was sort of propped open. I heard a voice calling me in. I walked in, walked to the back room. He was seated on the edge of his bed, just an absolute disaster. Harley had gotten, he was addicted to drink. And he had had some problems with his teeth, and so the way to solve the pain, he had started to drink. And I sat on the edge of the bed next to this man whose life was disheveled and falling apart, and I can still picture it today. I can almost hear his words, because he knew I was going to leave here and go and be a youth pastor. He said, "Dave, you need to tell those young people not to waste their lives like I have. Tell them not to waste their lives." And folks, here's a guy, he's in the second half of the last quarter of his life, and he's saying, "I've wasted it. I've wasted my life." A friend, you don't know how long you have. I mean, there are plenty of folks that I was here in school with have already gone to be with the Lord. But let's just say you play it out to the 70 70 years. Here's the sad reality in our world, that a lot of people waste the first half, go all the way into the third quarter. Sometimes the second half of the third quarter, they say, "Hey, I need to serve Christ," because they want to spend the fourth quarter in retirement. Don't do that. Don't come to the end of your life and say, "Lord, I wish I had accomplished the work you gave me to do. I wish I had done it." Right now, at the front end, by God's grace, because of who Christ is and what He did, right now, say, "Lord, with Your help and for Your glory, I'm going to find and fulfill and carry it all the way to the finish, by Your grace, the work that You have for me to do to honor You." Let's bow together in prayer, please. Father, we ask Your help. We know we cannot do this in our own strength, but our Savior showed us the power of a life devoted to You and has made possible that kind of life for us by the work of Your Spirit recreating us into His image. And I pray for these seniors that You will cut through in this very moment all the distractions that might come into their lives and seal in their hearts a love and devotion and commitment to Jesus Christ that will lead to a life that finds and fulfills His work. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.